Well, the passage the Lord has given me was one that we read a little while ago when we were reading through Luke's Gospel. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at the first 24 verses. And I've headed this up, Lost and Found. And I was just thinking that George knows all about Lost and Found when he worked on the buses. I'm sure he had lots of things, umbrellas and things that were handed in. This is called Lost and Found. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it might be a little bit different from your Bible. And it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I've found the sheep that was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. You probably noticed that as you get older, you can become a little absent-minded. So, for example, you put your keys or your phone down somewhere, but you were not really paying attention. You get involved with other things, and then you can't remember where you put them. I was doing some woodwork in the garage this past week, and I had a bit of wood that I'd just prepared, and I put it down, and I turned around to do something else. And I thought, "Where's that bit of wood?" I thought, well, I had to chuckle because it's, how can you lose it, a bit of wood. Well, I probably couldn't see the wood for the trees, but I did find it. So you need to develop tactics, don't you, to remember things, to help your memory and to be deliberate about things. Perhaps you've even tried ringing your mobile phone to see where the ring is. Losing things is annoying and frustrating. It's also potentially serious because if you're out and you lose your car keys, you might be stuck and not able to drive home until somebody can get you the spares. Or if you go to the checkout at the shops and you're waiting at the till and you think, I haven't got my wallet or my purse with me. You have to put them all back, won't you, and go and get your cash and come back. So it can be annoying and frustrating. But Jesus tells these three stories about things that have become lost. And the background is that it's because Jesus is choosing to spend his time with people that religious people felt were undesirable. They felt they were the great unwashed. They thought there were people who don't know or follow the religious laws. And they look down their noses at them and write them off. They're no good. They cannot understand why Jesus would want to spend time with people like this. And it's because they don't understand what God's heart is like. Sadly, it's possible to be religious, as the Pharisees and scribes were, and completely miss out on the heartbeat of God, miss out on what God is like. They couldn't see that despite all their ritual and supposed law-keeping, they were completely far away from God themselves. Jesus didn't come to make us religious, as you know, but he came to make us alive in him and clothed in his righteousness. He didn't come to bring us a religion, but a relationship. The Pharisees and the scribes had religion, but no relationship. You know, in the early years, you've heard of William Booth, of the Salvation Army, of course. In the early years, when he was in his hometown of Nottingham preaching, he had a real heart for poor and marginalised people. And one day he brought a group of poor, rugged boys from the slums into church. And instead of being pleased, the minister was angry with William Booth, and he told him to bring them next time through the back door and to seat them where nobody else could see them. He was embarrassed by them. And just as he feared, this was the Methodist church at the time, it was becoming too respectable. It was nothing like the power and love that John Wesley had preached about. And eventually, this led to him establishing the Salvation Army, where he didn't have to be concerned about the opinion of latter-day Pharisees. I don't think it's the case for us that we look down on people, but there is a danger of becoming so comfortable in our faith and ways of doing things that we can begin to resent when people come and upset the cozy little relationship that we've got going. And we can, if we don't do that, we can just become set in our ways and rigid. So it's good that we can do things differently and brought about by circumstances, but we're able to respond and do things differently. And so we don't want to get set in our ways and become inflexible. May the Lord help us to have supple hearts that always respond to him. So the Lord Jesus tells these three stories to show what God's heart is like. So we've lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now sheep don't intend to get lost, I don't think. They're just focusing on the grass and the next mouthful. And so the next mouthful and the next mouthful. And gradually, because they're not really aware of anything else but the grass they're looking for, a sheep can wander away from the rest of the flock. Bit by bit, they move on to the next bit of grass, and they don't realise that they're gradually getting further and further away. You might say that this is by careless neglect and focusing on the wrong things. The safety in the flock, because they're near to the shepherd, he keeps an eye on them and can keep them all safe. I don't think that people themselves really want to get lost. They just focus on the wrong things. And by pursuing them, gradually, they find that they've drifted away from the safety of God's care. And each poor choice takes them further and further away. Coins obviously don't get lost by themselves. They just get in the wrong place and forgotten, or as in the parable, the attachment becomes worn and it becomes detached and separated. See, some people think that the coin that this woman lost was possibly part of a set of 10 coins. Jesus says she had 10 coins on her headdress that was her dowry when she got married. And I'll just see if I can show you a picture. You can just see that in Israel at the time, in the Middle East, women would often have these little headdresses, which was a part of a dowry when she got married. And if you can imagine losing part of it, it's not the same thing anymore, is it? So in modern terms, it could be like somebody losing their wedding ring or an engagement ring. It's just something that is part of who you are and that tells people about your status and what you are in society. This is the lady. After she's swept and lit the lamp, she's found the missing coin. Okay. The silver coin itself that Jesus talks about, they say, was a drachma, and it was not particularly valuable in itself. It probably was about a day's wages. But because it was part of this set, a loss made the collection all the poorer by its absence. You know, when part of the body of Christ falls away, we all become poorer by their absence, since every single one of us is unique and has been called by Jesus to have a special role. Just as in our bodies, if we become disabled in part of our body, it affects the whole of us. So even something like a big toenail that you damage and falls off or something, it affects how you walk, and the pain affects the whole body. And it's the same with the body of Christ. Even somebody who considers themselves to be insignificant is not insignificant in God's sight. He's called them for a purpose. He's put them into the body. And each of us have got a ministry. And just like in our body, each part needs to be doing its bit. Otherwise, the body is unhealthy and not well. We also miss people who are sick and infirm, and they feel they cannot come. When we're like that and under the weather, there's a great danger of becoming shut in. It happens in our minds. We become shut in, and we gradually close down our horizons and our expectations so much that we shrink our world to the four walls we're in. And it can seem like a safe place. Too much bother to be out there interacting with people. And when our world shrinks like that, it's not actually a safe place. It's more like a prison, because we've limited our choices. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verses 23 to 25. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some people do, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." That's obviously the day of Jesus' return. Now, having just dealt with lost possessions, Jesus brings the truth much nearer to home, because it's a lost person. And the lost son demonstrates the dangers of our human condition. You see, the father had built up this inheritance by steady hard work and diligence. Patient hard work and diligence. The son was bored with this careful approach, and he wanted what he thought was freedom and adventure. So he rudely demands from his father his share of the inheritance. And it's like saying, almost, "I wish you were dead, and can I have what I'm going to get in your will, please?" He rudely demands his share of the inheritance. Before the son actually left, as he did, he'd already left the family emotionally and spiritually. He couldn't have said that unless he'd already departed inside. And the father could have refused. He would have been obviously quite within his rights to say, "On your bike, sonny." But he knew that it would have been holding his son back against his own free will. You know, God is so amazing. Although he knows what's best for us, and he tells us plainly time and time again in his word in the Bible, he never will force us to obey him or to go the right way. He tells us to listen to his voice and incline our hearts to wisdom. So, for example, Proverbs 3 and verses 5 to 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And if you wanted to look this, very similar in Proverbs 2, 1 to 11. So God doesn't force his will upon us. You know, when some of his disciples, the multitude that was following him, he said some quite difficult things about the need that he was the bread of life. A lot of people said, "Don't understand this. This is a hard thing. Don't want to know about this." And it says that a lot of Jesus' followers in the crowd left him. You know, he turns to the 12, his 12 disciples, and he says, "Do you also want to go?" You see, he leaves the way open to them for them to exercise their free will. That's an amazing thing. How unlike the devil, who forces his corrupt control on anyone who gives him the smallest toehold in their lives. Open the door, even a chink, and he will come in and invade and make our last condition worse than the first. People who start off experimenting with so-called soft drugs soon find that they need a bigger and bigger kick to get the same high, until they're taking hard drugs and their lives are in a complete mess. What a sorry state it is when a once proud, in the right sense, girl resorts to selling her body to buy the next fix. What awful degradation and shame to a person made in the image of God. Well, we all know about the prodigal story very well. At the start, everything seems to go swimmingly. Lots of money, good times, friends, parties. And the wise father knew all this, but he knew he had to let his son go, no matter how painful, knowing the consequences that will follow. And if we are bent on doing our own thing, the Lord will warn us. He'll warn us several times. But if we're bent on doing it, he sadly will let us go. And this is what it says in Romans, isn't it? It says that there are some people who are so corrupt and bent on evil, that it says that God has given them up. In other words, he says, "Okay, I've warned you, you just go on, right ahead." And they go into terrible, terrible situations. Well, soon the money runs out and the friends and the good times disappear. He sinks lower and lower into hardship and want, until he even takes unpaid work tending pigs. To a Jewish person, that was completely unthinkable in normal times. But he's got to this state and he's got no other choice. In this sorry state, he comes to his senses. He can now see that even the most lowly of his father's workers has food and clothing, shelter and security. And at last he makes a decision. "I'd be far better off as a lowly servant of my father than in this terrible mess. What on earth have I done? How did I get into this position? I'll go back and offer to work, not as a son, because I've completely blown that, but I'd be better off as a hired worker." And so he begins to head back home. And even when he's so some way off, the father sees him. You see, the father had reluctantly let his son go. There's no good in having a son living with you against his true will. But the father had been hoping and praying for this day, that when the son hit rock bottom, he would come to his senses. And there's this lovely verse, part of a verse from 1 Corinthians 13, that says, "Love does not insist on its own way. And God is just like that. God is love. He doesn't insist on his own way. He tells us what's the best way. He urges us to be wise, but he will not force us to do anything. And the key moment for the son is when at last he humbles himself and repents. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father has none of it. The father doesn't accept him back as a servant. He ignores the son's request to be treated like that and insists instead on the full honours and emblems of sonship be restored. We've got a heavenly father just like that. He loves us and wants the very best for us. He longs that we would follow his ways and be wise, for he knows that when we do that, we will prosper and we'll be effective in reconciling other people back to himself. The message of Easter is truly that God loved the world so much. That means you and me, obviously. He loves us so much that he was prepared to give up his only beloved son Jesus, that he might die in our place. He was prepared to watch his own son be beaten, abused, shamefully mocked, and brutally killed because he loves you and me so much. Whatever we've done in the past, whatever mistakes we're making now, the Father loves us and longs that we would wholeheartedly commit ourselves to following Jesus. We would come to the place of sanity when we truly humble ourselves and accept that God's way is the only way. In a moment, we're going to share the breaking of bread together. And as you see, we're going to do it slightly differently. I'm going to play a short video of a new song that speaks of how much we are loved. I only heard it this week, and it just blew my mind away, really. And I'm just going to ask us to, we're just going to spend some time breaking bread together. You know, Jesus loved his disciples so much, and he loves us. Although he was and is God Almighty, he could humble himself as a servant and wash the disciples' feet. And he says to us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're not going to wash each other's feet today. Perhaps we should one day. But we can minister the love of Jesus to each other as we pass the bread and the wine round. So let's take our time to share the bread and wine, remembering that Jesus gave himself for us. And then let's simply pray for each other. And it may be you pray for your neighbour, or it may be the Lord gives you something for somebody opposite. And you can just go quietly and minister to them, just like Jesus went round his disciples and ministered to them. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and minister his grace, because he's here and we are his church. And if you only take one thing away from this message, I hope it is that you are dearly loved by God, and that therefore we ought also to love each other in the same way and find ways of expressing that. And that will be visiting Margaret Halford. It'll be visiting Dorothy. It'll certainly be praying for them, possibly picking up the phone and just asking how they are. Visiting Tom and Phyllis at the moment when they can't come. So I'm just going to show this video. It's only a 4-minute song. And just allow the Lord to minister the words of the song to us.
In the front lines, you fight for me. Oh, your kindness is my shield. When the armies rise and I am scared, my Tell my fear to